If you're going to be a good role model, Grandpa, listen, we must live a godly lifestyle.
Hello, and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. God has ordained and designed the family as the basic building block of civilized society. Yet today, the family is under serious attack from many quarters. We are not left helpless, however. In today's message, Pastor Brian Grant will show from God's Word four character-building qualities that describe the process by which believing parents may lay hold of God's divine protection for their families. Listen with us now as Pastor Grant brings the first part of his message, Fireproofing Your Family. Here now is Pastor Grant.
James John Giles was a well-known Wall Street banker who was dating a gorgeous young lady named Madeline Jones. And John Giles, you know, after months of dating Madeline, John decided he wanted to take it to another level. You know what I'm talking about. But since he was very rich, he wanted to make sure Madeline wasn't just hanging around with him just for his money. So he decided he was going to hire a private detective just to make sure of Madeline's motives and intentions. He wanted to make sure that things didn't go the way they should, that Madeline wouldn't have found out that he had hired a detective to check her out. And ladies, I'm sure you'd be upset if you found out that the guy you're dating has hired a private detective to check you out. So instead of hiring the detective, he asked one of his friends to hire the private detective. So as the detective went to work, he didn't even realize that that John Giles was the one who had actually hired him. Well, after several weeks doing the investigation, the private detective was ready to give his report. And in his report, here's what he said. He said, "I have investigated Madeline Jones and have concluded she lives a squeaky clean life. The only cause for concern is that she's often seen with a broker named John Giles. His dishonest business practices are a great cause for concern. Madeline was not the problem. John was." You know, as you listen to the reading in 2 Samuel chapter 13, you may have started pointing fingers at David's children. But the truth is, as we will see in a moment, we also have to point several fingers at David. You know, for the last 7 weeks, we have been looking at David's roller coaster life. And for most of today's message, the coaster will be speeding downhill. But you need not worry about going home with motion sickness, for towards the end of the message, the roller coaster will start traveling uphill again. I'm speaking today on the topic of fireproofing your family. And although David failed miserably in this area, I believe God will use some of his failures to instruct us on how to fireproof our families. And so I trust whether you may have young children right now, or you may be hoping to have children someday, just make sure you pay attention. And I'm going to ask you, even at the end of this message, if this message is a blessing to you, that you share it with some who have children. Amen. I want to share with you four important steps to fireproofing your family. And hey, don't think this is an exhaustive study on the subject. All I want to do is use four instances, four lessons we can learn from David's life that will help us to fireproof our families. If you have your notes out, write this in your notes. Number one, be a good role model. Be a good role model. 2 Samuel chapter 13 is a horrific story of rape, incest, treachery and murder that took place in David's house. We didn't read all the way through the chapter, but if you continued reading, you discover not only that David's son Amnon raped his sister Tamar, you'll find out later that he was killed by his brother Absalom. Murder, rape, all sorts of stuff going on in David's home. But this horrific sequence of events didn't start there. It started in 2 Samuel 11 when David used his power and position to satisfy his sexual desires with Bathsheba. And you remember what happened? After he discovered that she was pregnant, what did he do? You remember what he did? He arranged to have her husband killed. You know, this is hard to believe. Because David was what does the Bible call him? A man after God's own heart. You said, Pastor, are you sure? How could he be a man after God's own heart? Hold your horses, we're coming there. Wait a couple more weeks. We have to do that before we finish this series. We can't move on without, we can't say we studied David without talking about what does God mean when he said David was a man after God's own heart. Perhaps as we study David and discuss why he is a man after God's own heart, we may come to realize that despite our failings and despite our failures, by God's grace, we could be this person after God's own heart. So stay tuned as we continue this series. David thought he had covered up everything regarding what had taken place. But after the baby was born, the prophet Nathan confronted him. You remember that? Now, you just think of that. As I recall, it takes a few months for a baby to be born. About what? What did they say, 9 months? Don't worry, I have it down pat. I have three. Plus, I got some grandchildren and one on the way. Hallelujah. Pray that everything will go smoothly. But listen, for nine months, this man after God's own heart has not confessed his sin to God. He has to be confronted by the prophet Nathan. And at that point, his heart is broken. And he finally confessed his sin to God. But there were others who knew what had happened. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything. But sometimes if we use our sanctified imagination, we can fill in some of the pieces. Amen? Because just think of it. You know, when President Kennedy did his shenanigans in the White House, people found out there was a more recent president who did some of the stuff too. And everybody knew what had happened. So don't think this was listen, David, just think of it. David sends soldiers to go get Bathsheba. The soldiers who picked her up knew whose house it was. Because her husband, Uriah, was one of the top generals in the military. In fact, the Bible refers to him as one of David's mighty men. He was one of the top generals in the military. They knew where he lived, and they knew exactly who they were picking up. They picked up Uriah's wife, and they took her to David's private quarters. Come on. Come on. David, what were you thinking? The soldiers knew exactly what had happened. There are three important things I want to point out as we talk about being a good role model. Write these things down very quickly. Number one, if we're going to be a good role model, dad, mom, if you're going to be a good role model, grandmom, if you're going to be a good role model, grandpa, listen, we must live a godly lifestyle. We must live a godly lifestyle. David failed in this area.
Let me put a verse of scripture on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And here's how it reads. It says, "Dear friends, your real home is not here on earth. You are strangers here. I ask you what? To keep away from all the sinful desires of the flesh. These things fight to get hold of your soul." Keep away from the sinful desires of the flesh, young men, young women, older men, older women. Amen. Keep away from what? The sinful desires of the flesh. And don't tell me you don't have any. Am I right about that? If you claim you don't have any sinful desires, you better check and make sure you're breathing. The scripture says, stay away from these sinful desires because they're fighting to get hold of your soul. We must live a godly lifestyle. But secondly, we must promptly confess our sin. Amen. We mustn't do like David. Don't hold on to it until the baby is born. There may be no baby. Or the bottom line, promptly confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Aren't you glad for that verse? Aren't you glad that that if we confess, he will forgive? Aren't you glad that that verse didn't say it depends on how bad the stuff you did is or was? But listen, here's the third thing, and this is the biggie. They're all biggies. But this is a biggie because we hardly ever think of this and we hardly ever talk about this. Are you ready? Put this down. If we're going to be a good role model for our children, we must seek forgiveness from our children or from our family. You know, the idea of seeking forgiveness from our children may seem crazy, but this is more important than we realize. For when we punish our children, one of the areas, you know, it's several areas that I, as I was reflecting, but we can't cover everything. But the concept of asking our children to forgive us is a big deal. And one of the areas that shows up is sometimes we discipline them more harshly than we should. Sometimes we discipline them incorrectly because we were wrong about what we thought. Now, let me ask you, when you do that, do you ever ask your child to forgive you? You should. But there's something else that's bigger. For sometimes we commit sins that have a significant impact on our children and on our spouses. And if we fail to humble, you know, the issue of confessing, it's really a matter of pride. I don't know if we realize that. Sometimes we say, oh, I'm not proud. Yes, you are. Any of us, we all have a problem with pride. And this is one of the reasons that it is so hard for us to ask anyone to forgive us. It is so hard to confess because of pride. Sometimes we commit sins that have impacted our children, and if we don't deal with it, it can have significant long-term impacts on them. David's children certainly knew what David had done, and what they took from this, come on now, is that they could take whatever they wanted without any consequence. Daddy did it, and there was no consequence. He took the man's wife. He killed the man. The message? You can take what you want without any consequence. And you're going to find, before we finish today, there are several instances where the children did exactly that. They took what they wanted, or they tried to take what they wanted. What a difference it may have made if David had told them, his children, how ashamed he was of his sin, and asked for their forgiveness. What a difference that would have made. What a difference it would have made if David had said to his children, I am ashamed and I have confessed my sin to God. But listen, God has forgiven me. But despite the fact he has forgiven me, there are going to be consequences. The children needed to know that he had dealt with it, that he admitted his wrong, and that there are consequences to sin. A father said to his son, "Son, be careful where you walk." The son said to his father, "Dad, you be careful where you walk, for I am walking in your steps." Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, we love to tell the children, "Be careful where you walk." The kid says, "Dad, you be careful because I am walking in your steps." And sadly, Amnon walked in David's steps and took what he wanted. Parents, when we commit sins that damage our children, unless we admit our sin and ask for their forgiveness, we run the risk of causing them spiritual damage. You know, and as I was preparing this message, I was reflecting. I've spoken to so many children of church leaders over the years. Church leaders whose children walked away from the faith. And do you know, quite often when you speak to a church leader's child who walks away from the faith, they will say to you, "Christianity is a fraud." They will say, "My parents' walk didn't match their talk." You see, we cause havoc. This issue of pride, where I can't say anything to my children, we end up sending the wrong message. What a difference it would have made to that child who was walked away if he knew that dad acknowledged his sin, that he had admitted his sin to God, that he had dealt with it, that he recognizes how sinful what he had done was. But no, daddy said nothing to the, you know, we churchgoers, we don't want to say anything. And we end up sending a message almost as if we have pushed the thing under the rug. The children need to know that we did not push it under the rug. They need to know that sin cannot be pushed under the rug. They need to know that the only way to deal with sin is to confess it to God. And the only way they'll know that is if you talk to them. I wonder if there's a mom or a dad this morning who needs to talk to a son or a daughter and confess their sin to their child. You know, it's okay to confess to God, and we must confess it to God. But unless we tell our children, they'll never know. No wonder so many kids grow up and it is so hard for them to ask anybody for forgiveness. What a difference it would make in our homes if our children actually saw mom and dad practicing confession, where we come to our children and say, "I was wrong. Would you forgive me?" You see, sometimes parents believe the children didn't know all that went down. The kids know a whole lot more than you give them credit for. Listen to the counsel of James as we put James 5:16 on the screen. James 5:16 in the New Living Translation says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Notice that confession brings, what did it say? Healing. that you may be healed. You want to have healing in your family? Start practicing this thing called confession. Confession brings healing. And it, that verse ends, it produces what? Wonderful results. May God help us this morning. Parents, grandparents, you have done damage. Make sure you speak, humble yourself and talk to your children. If you're serious about fireproofing your family, first, you must be a good role model. But secondly, don't be a zoned out parent. Don't be a zoned out parent. First, you must be, what is the word? Observant. Are you with me there in 2 Samuel chapter 13? Verse 1 says, after this, and you notice how first 2 Samuel 13, it starts with after this. It's talking what after what? After what David had done. Because in 11 and 12, it talks about what David did. So after what David did, no, after that, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Listen, if you're seeking not to be a zoned out parent, you better be observant. How in the world did David see what was going on? Later on, in the next few verses, you're going to hear where his cousin ends up telling him, you're losing all this weight because you want this young lady. You're losing all. Come on, David. If your children aren't well, don't you want to find out why? If your kid, you know, my children are all grown. In fact, I sat and I noticed one was missing, and I immediately wondered, is she okay? Get a check after the service to find out what. Isn't that how you are too? You want to know what's, are they okay? Well, what's wrong with them? Oh, David, this man is, the Bible says, sick. He is sick out of a sinful desire. Make sure you are an observant parent, amen? But secondly, make sure you're overseeing their friendships. Look with me here, verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was what? Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So that is what now? This is David's nephew, right? Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. What a word. Please don't call me crafty. Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? And then said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.